It's good to be here. While I'm thinking of it, I have a hard stop at 11:15. So for those of you who think I speak too long, you have a lot of hope this morning. I wanted to say, on Thursday there was a swimming class. It was a real blessing just to see everyone together and children being taught. Can't hear? Okay. Ev, could you put it up a little? Children being taught to swim and many helpers, and just a real blessing of that time. So I wanted to mention that. It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not just Sunday morning. It's all the things that happen together as we live our lives and help one another, love one another. Second thing I wanted to say was that the story that we're going through about Joseph is quite possibly the most popular Bible story for prisoners. And you can understand why. There's tremendous hope in it and so much to learn and so many chapters devoted to it. I think it's a very important story. So if you haven't read it from beginning to end, I recommend that you do that. The other thing to notice from the story of Joseph is that 3,500 years ago, we had prisons. You think about it. I'm not saying that's when they started, but at least that far back. Next thing I want to say is sort of related to what I'm going to share today, because I'm going to speak about hardening of our hearts, as I did 2 weeks ago. I'll do a little review of that. But there's a very famous experiment was done in psychology, probably in the mid-20th century, where they took a monkey and they put him in a cage which only had three ways that the monkey could get out of the cage. And they were going to do a study of, you know, which way would the monkey choose. And what happened was the monkey found a fourth way. So I share that because there's a lot of room for humility. We think we know things, and often our knowledge is incomplete. And I had a little experience like that yesterday. A few days ago, we fenced our garden. It's an electric fence, but it also has a physical fence to keep chickens out, because chickens, having feathers, don't care about electric fences. They're well insulated. So I looked in the garden yesterday, and there's a chicken in the garden, which is not a good thing, because they dig up. They like dust baths, which means they dig up what you planted. So I'm chasing this chicken, and I'm thinking, well, I know it probably came in from the north end of the garden, but the chicken is running to the south end. And I keep going after the chicken, and the chicken found another way out. So it's just like the experiment I told you about. That it was a good thing, because I fixed at least one of the problems with my fence. So I want to talk today about the hardening of the heart. I talked about it 2 weeks ago from Hebrews 3 and 4, from Hebrews 3:7 to 4:7, and that passage quotes Psalm 95, which says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And that passage talks about our hearts can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That means that sin is attractive, it's tempting, and we can be deceived by that. Another reason why their hearts are hardened was because they are afraid of doing what God told them to do. They're going through the wilderness and they didn't trust God, and so their hearts become hardened towards God out of lack of trust. And another word for that would be unbelief. So that's a little bit of a review of what I talked about 2 weeks ago. And I mentioned that there were many examples of this in the scriptures, Pharaoh perhaps being the best known one. Pharaoh had 10 plagues, and each time he said, no, 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 no. And I think that's very typical human nature, that God is often working on us for a long time, and we say, no, no, no. And hopefully the day comes where we say yes to God. So I want to look at a different one that I didn't mention 2 weeks ago. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, there's a story of how Israel came to have a king. Israel, under Moses and Joshua, they had leaders, but they didn't have a king. And then they had the time of the judges. And then the last of the judges was Samuel. And the reason Samuel was the last is in this chapter as we read it. So read along with me. I intend to read the whole chapter before I comment. Chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, meaning Samuel's ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to govern us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds which they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, they have been forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Now then, hearken to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. In that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the words, to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had repeated them in the ears of the Lord, when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." So that's chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 11, Saul becomes anointed as king. So we see that they were received a very serious warning from God. Before I get into that, I first want to point out that Samuel failed as a father. Samuel's sons were not like him. They didn't learn his ways of fearing God and doing justice in judging the people. They were corrupt. And that's a very sad thing. I know we have fathers here. Some of us, like myself, are older fathers. Some of us are young fathers raising children. Take your job of being a father very seriously. It is the one thing you don't want to fail at in life. I watched a movie recently of a man who was quite irreligious, but Catholic. He went to the Catholic Church because his wife did, not because he believed. But finally, he went to confession. And this is when he's in his 70s, old man. And he confessed three sins. One involved kissing another man's wife when he was married. One involved cheating on his taxes. And the third one that bothered him the most was that he had failed as a father. He had two sons, but he says, I don't know them and they don't know me. And that bothers me a lot, more than the other two. Now, don't fail as a father. And the only way not to fail as a father is stay on your knees and depend on God. Say, Lord, I need you. Be humble. Be teachable. Say, Lord, show me where I'm missing it. And God will do that because he cares about your job of being a father. He cares about your children. So the people rejecting the leadership of God over Israel through judges rather than through a king, to some extent, Samuel was to blame. When you look at Samuel didn't grow up with a good father. Samuel was given to the Lord, and he grew up under Eli, but Eli was a failure as a father. And now Samuel was a failure as a father, too. If you're a young father, I hope that you will look at older fathers and say, let me learn from them. Find a father who's doing it well. I, as a young father, I was always taking mental notes when I visited older brothers with children. They're like 8 years ahead of ours, you know, kind of like, oh, I would have done that different, but I like the way you did it better, you know. But God tells Samuel, don't get offended, don't take it personal. They've been rejecting me from the time we left Egypt, and now they're rejecting you. So God tells Samuel not to take it personally. And then God warns Israel of all the problems that a king will entail. And immediately after that long middle of the chapter, all this warning, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations. Here you see the biblical virtue of decisiveness, but very badly applied.
Conformity.
Well, you know, it doesn't indicate that it slowed them down one bit. You know, like, it doesn't say that they really considered it and then said, no, we're going to have a king. Right away they said, no, we have to have a king. And this goes back to hardening of heart. You can't hear the warning. You can't consider and take time. You can't be teachable. You're not humble. This is a hardened heart. And so the other thing about it is they wanted to be like all the other nations. I want to say that if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to want to be like all the other people. You're supposed to want to be like Jesus. And so embrace that. Embrace the idea that I am a peculiar person. I'm not like everyone else. I love everyone else, but I have a different drummer whose beat I'm following. I'm not a conformer conforming to the world. I'm someone trying to conform to Christ. When I was in high school, I took a very firm stand that I was following Christ, and I was quite different. And I never have regretted that. I encountered a certain amount of rejection because of it, but the rewards are far greater than the rejections I experienced. The last thing I want you to notice from the story is that God gave Israel what they asked for. They said, "We will have a king," and God gave them a king. There's a saying that says, "Be careful what you ask for, you might get it." One of our children, when she was young, I don't want to mention Martha's name, but she wanted a horse so bad. And we had a neighbor who, older lady, who she had a lot of wisdom gained through life. And so we had her over because she was a horse person. And at supper, as we visited, Martha was saying, "I want a stallion." And Ariel said, "Be careful what you ask for, Martha. You just might get it." You know, saying a stallion's too much horse for you. You're just starting out. So we didn't get a stallion. But that has stuck with me. You know, we can want something so bad we won't listen to God saying it's not a good idea. And that's a hardened heart. Now, I'd like to go to Mark chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. We're done with that story from the time of the judges. And in Mark 3, we see Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and with his disciples. And I want to contrast that. You could also find this in Matthew chapter 12. Mark is the gospel that goes through things fast. So by chapter 3 of Mark, Mark has kind of gotten to where Matthew took 12 chapters. It says in verse 1, "Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And they said... And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they could destroy him." The Pharisees' heart was hardened, and Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. In some translations, it says mine just says they watched him, but most translations say they watched him closely. But one translation translates it, they watched him maliciously. We have a word in English that we use as somebody's critical of me. You could say the Pharisees were critical of Jesus, but that would be a mild way of saying what was really in their hearts. They were out to destroy him. And then if you'll go down with me to verse 22... It says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He's possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of the demons, he cast out the demons.' And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then indeed he may plunder his house. Just like at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus reasons with them. What you're saying doesn't make sense. In the beginning, in the earlier one, he says, is it lawful to do good and to heal on the Sabbath? But there's no openness, you see. And here he says, a house divided against itself can't stand. And yet, there's no openness. And he says that what you're seeing here is a strong man, namely himself, binding someone who's strong and setting his captives free. Jesus is stronger than the devil, and then he can plunder the devil's house by setting people free. You know, and the next thing it says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, cast out demons. And they said, he has a demon. He has an unclean spirit. And that's when Jesus warned him, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They didn't take it to heart. They fought him, and they fought him, and they fought him. And they put him to death. And they thought they were winning. They were losing. They were losing the offer of salvation afforded them. And in verse 31, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. This is sort of like the man who needed healing and was let down through the roof. They couldn't come in the doorway. They came down through the roof. There's so many people in this house that his mother and brothers can't come in and get a word with him, so they send word in. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Those who are in the house, who are sitting there at his feet, had a different attitude than the Pharisees and the scribes. They were hanging on his words. They were hungry for what he had to say. They were teachable. And that's the attitude that the Lord wants us to have, a humble, teachable, hungry heart. It says, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And I may have things wrong, so show me where I'm wrong. David says this in the Psalms. There's at least two Psalms where at the end David says, search me and know my heart. Try me if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The last thing I'd like to look at is in Luke, if you'll turn there, very short. In Luke 19... when Jesus enters the triumphant entry, in verse 41, he says, and when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Saying, would that even today you knew the things that make for your peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept about that hardened heart. in the Matthew 24 and Luke 21 passages, he tells them that there's going to be tremendous trouble come upon Jerusalem. But they don't, he's telling his disciples at that point, but here he's weeping in front of the people. He wept over Jerusalem. Verse 47, he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people sought to destroy him. But they didn't find anything they could do, for all the people hung on his words. There's just such a contrast there. Those who want to destroy him, who hate what he says and what he does, and those who are glad he's come. We want to be those with the heart that's teachable. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to have a hungry heart, a teachable heart. Help us to be true disciples. Help us to realize that we may not know what we think we know, or we may know incorrectly. Lord, we pray that we would seek you daily. Read your word and let you teach us your ways. I ask in your name, amen. Lord bless you all. We can have our sharing time.